Colossians chapter 3 is the portion of the Word of God that we read together this evening. Colossians chapter 3. This is the holy, the inspired Word of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read God's holy word. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, we believe that the preaching of the gospel is the power of thee unto salvation. And so we pray for thy blessing upon this preaching that takes place right now, that it would be a power of thee unto salvation. We pray for the one who must expound thy word. Grant to him conviction of heart, clarity of mind, and the ability faithfully to speak the words of truth. And be with all who are present
both physically here and who are listening at home, that they would receive this word as the word of truth, believe it, and strive to walk in harmony with it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Text for the sermon this evening is verses 18 through 21. I'd like to read those again together. 18 through 21 of Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that I bring to you is the word that I originally preached at the occasion of a baptism. At the occasion of baptism, consider these four verses together. It's obvious that when you look at the verses that make up the text, we're looking at this tonight from a broad perspective, godly relationships in the Christian home. Relationships of husbands and wives and parents and children. And that broad perspective allows us to see these commands in light of broadly the chapter as a whole and together seeing truths that apply to each of them. And my intent when I preached this originally was then to follow that by looking at each of these in depth specifically, which is where we're at today. But this evening, we consider these four verses together. And the four verses together call our attention to godly relationships in the Christian home. And in the first place, we're going to see tonight that they are Christ-centered. In the second place, that they are obedient. And in the third place, therefore, that they are God-glorifying. Godly relationships in the Christian home, Christ-centered, obedient, and God-glorifying. Beloved, what type of home do you live in? And what I mean by that is the type of home, a two-story home or a ranch-style home. Not is it a white home, a black home, or a red home. But spiritually, my type of home, your home today? The answer to that question has nothing to do with the physical object that is your house, and it has nothing to do with the physical objects in your house. It has everything to do with the members of the home and the life that you live together as members of a home, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, parents and children. And by the grace of God and the work of God in us and through us, what we can say in response to the question, what type of home is your home, is this. It's Christ-centered. In every respect, Christ is the foundation and is the life of this home. And that's where we begin in the sermon this evening. To set that foundation for what it means to go forth godly in the relationships in the home. And we see that foundation by considering the chapter in which Paul gives these commands from a broad point of view. The apostle gives sharp imperatives in the text. The imperative to wives, submit. The imperative to husbands, love. The imperative to children, obey. The imperative to fathers, don't provoke your children. And we'll consider them as imperatives in the second point of the sermon. But let us see that these commands of our text are given in light of the chapter as a whole, and therefore the apostle lays a solid foundation on which these commands come, and from which we need to receive them this evening from the Word of God. That brings us back to the opening verse of Colossians 3. The opening verse is this: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Everything in chapter 3 arises out of that opening word. If you're risen with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ sits at God's right hand. And everything that follows is to be looked at in light of seeking the things which are above. In our everyday life, as husbands and wives, parents and children, we seek the things which are above by striving to go forth in obedience to the Christ who is above. And this is Christ's word to us as husbands and wives and parents and children: submit, love, obey, and don't provoke. Now the apostle begins, inspired by the Spirit, by saying, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And understand that when the apostle writes that, he does not write that in order to cast doubt in the minds of those who hear it as to whether or not they are risen with Jesus. The way in which we read that is not, "I may be risen with Christ, I may not be risen with Christ, I'm not sure if I'm risen with Christ." Instead, it's a statement of certainty. You are risen with Christ. And if that is the case, and it is the case by the work of God, this is what necessarily means as a follow-up to that: seek those things which are above. That's the idea of what Paul says in these opening words in Colossians 3. He said already in chapter 2, verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." And then he comes to chapter 3 and says, if you're risen with Christ, and you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so that truth, risen with Christ, teaches us two fundamentally important points. It teaches us, number one, who we were apart from the work of God in us. And that is dead, entirely dead spiritually. You see, to be risen implies a resurrection out of death. There is no resurrection, there is no rising if there is not first death. And that is who we were prior to the work of God in us. So to look at this in light of what we're going to come to later with the commands of the text, to submit and to obey and to love and not to provoke, apart from God's work in us, there is no ability to hear those words with spiritual ears, to receive those words with believing hearts, and no ability apart from God's work in us to go forth striving to walk in obedience to these commands. Dead, spiritually dead, no life. We're humbled this evening by seeing that fundamental truth. But that leads, of course, to the second fundamental truth, and that is God has made us alive. Risen with Christ calls attention to the awesome, almighty, gracious work of God by His Spirit to work spiritual life in the hearts of His children. So with that work of God, we have the life of Jesus Christ and are risen with Him. So that in hearing the commands of our text, we have eyes that see, we have ears that hear, we have hearts that receive, and we have the ability by God's work in us to go forth in this week striving to walk in obedience to these four commands in the text. This is what it means to be alive as those who are risen with Christ. Look at the verses that follow. Verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." In verse 4, "When Christ," and this is the most awesome of statements, "who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." This is what it means to be risen with Christ. Christ is our life. Christ is our life such that no longer does that old man reign and rule over us. He is our all. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our everything. That's what it means to be risen with Christ. And so, when you look at the commands of our text, you see how that opening statement in the chapter says everything about the commands of our text. It makes very clear in the first place what is the power and the possibility of obeying these commands. No power, no possibility apart from being risen with Christ. But with Christ who is our life, therein lies the power, therein lies the possibility to hear, to believe, and to go forth in light of the commands of our text. It makes very clear in the second place what is our motivation to hearing these commands and going forth in light of these commands tonight. What you need to do in your mind, or maybe even with a pencil or a pen, is take a straight line from the commands of our text and draw it directly to verse 1, and then to verse 3, and then to verse 4. And when you see the commands in light of that opening word of the text, you have before us the greatest motivation to hear the commands and to go forth in light of those commands. I'm risen with Christ. I was dead, but I've been made alive, and Christ is my life. And now I hear from God. He says to me, "Submit and love and obey and don't provoke." And I say in response to that, I have every reason to do that because of what God has done for me in Jesus. This is our motivation as we go forth in light of the word of our text. And it makes very clear in the third place what is our hope. And what I mean by that is when we come to a consideration of these commands, it's going to make very clear to us that we are sinners. We're going to listen to these commands explained briefly in the second point of the sermon, and every single one of us looking at ourselves first and not looking at someone else is going to say, "I have sinned and do sin as I strive to go forth in light of these commands. I am weak. I fall short of that which God requires in these commands." And I know that every single day. But this is my hope. I'm risen with Christ. He is my life. And therefore, in the face of knowing every single day, I don't submit as I'm called to. I don't love as I should. I don't obey as a child or a young person. And at times, I do provoke my children to wrath. And those are all sins against God chiefly. But in the face of those sins, I know this. Christ is my life. And therefore, at the beginning of the day, I know that. And when I come to the end of the day and I look back and I see my weakness and my sins, because of this truth, I have hope. I have peace. I have assurance because of the daily forgiving grace of God in Jesus, who is our life. This is the foundation, the solid foundation on which these commands come, and out of which we live in light of these commands of the text. And so it leads us to see, beloved, what is the most important question The most important question is not to you as wives, do you submit to your husbands? The most important question to you husbands is not, do you love your wife? The most important question to you children and youth is not, do you obey your mom and dad? And the most important question to fathers is not, do you not provoke your children to anger? The most important question is this: who is Jesus? And not just who is Jesus in an objective or theological sense, but the question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you personally? So that by the grace of God, you say in response to the first point of this sermon, He is everything. So that as a wife, when you have the question posed to you, who is Jesus? And you say in response to that, He's everything. You understand that that everything then says everything about the way you think about your husband, the way that you talk about your husband, the way that you live with your husband. And when you as husbands hear the question, who is Jesus to you personally? And you say, by the grace of God, He's my all. That says everything about the way you think about your wife, talk about your wife, talk to your wife, live with your life. And yes, children, and teenagers, when the question is posed to you tonight, who is Jesus to you? You say, just like mom says and just like dad says, He's everything to me. Because as a child and because as a youth, you understand the gospel. You understand I was dead, but God has made me alive with the life of Jesus Christ. And looking through that lens, you say, that means everything about the way in which I live with mom and dad in my home. Beloved, the point is Christ-centered. So that the Lord Jesus Christ permeates the air of our homes and the blood of Jesus Christ floods our homes so that at every turn we live out of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. With that foundation, then we hear, submit, love, obey, and don't provoke. And that leads us to the second point of the sermon, which is that God's relationships in the Christian home are relationships in which there is obedience. And as I said in the introduction, we're taking a broad perspective on these verses, taking them together as a group. And so we can't go into great detail on each of the individual relationships. We'll say something about each of them. But by taking them broadly together, what that allows us to do is also conclude the second point with a few general observations that apply to each one together. And so let's do that now by looking at each one specifically and then end this second point with three points that speak to all of them as a group. Here's the command that comes to wives. Verse 18, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The command that comes to you wives is very clear from the Word of God. It's to submit. And it's striking how repeatedly the Scriptures give that command. One of the things that I always do in pre-marriage counseling when we come to this point with wives to be is read one of the passages that teach it explicitly, this being one of them, and then just to list the references to the others. And there's six or seven others, and just listing them in order has an effect. And the effect is it drives home the clarity, the repeated clarity with which the Bible says to wives, this is your calling. Submit to your husbands. Now, to relate this to the first point of the sermon, outside of Jesus Christ and by nature, a wife does not submit, doesn't want to submit, rebels against husband, chafes under the authority of her head. But in Christ, and by the grace of God, we hear this and we go forth in light of it. That a wife submits means that she, in her heart, willingly places herself under the authority of her husband. She says in her own heart, I know that my husband is my head. My husband is my authority. My husband is the leader in this relationship that I am in with him. And with that heart of submission, it shows itself in obedience in all things lawful. By considering this from a broad perspective as we are doing this evening, it also allows us to see the beauty with which everything is harmonized in the chapter. Because as wives, to go back to the first point of the sermon, when you know personally as a wife, I am risen with Christ. He is my life. You say that and you confess that and you know that as a member of the church. Christ is my life as a member of the church because that's where Christ is. And as a member of the church, knowing Christ as your life, you know that your calling to submit is directly related to that glorious work of Christ with respect to His bride, the church, of which by God's grace you are a member. And for that reason, the text says at the end, as it is fit in the Lord. This is what is fitting in the Lord. This is what is right as those who are in the Lord to submit to your husband chiefly because what you do in your marriage with your husband has as its purpose to shine forth and to reflect that great marriage between Christ and His church. And when you know yourself as one who is in Christ, risen with Christ, who is your life, you say, that's my purpose in life. That's my purpose in marriage. That explicitly, clearly, and brightly, I would live in such a way that when people see me, they have the reflection of the great work of Jesus Christ and His church, because this is what the church does to her head and to her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling that comes to wives, submit to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The second calling in verse 19 comes to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The clear word to husbands, known well by all of us, is love your wife. And here too, people of God, you see how this all works together. Because as a husband, when you hear this command, you hear it as one who is risen with Christ, who is your life. And therefore, as a husband, you know personally the love of Jesus. You know personally what it took to be risen with Christ. And for you to be able to say, Christ is my life. The love of Jesus is always a selfless, giving love. Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus Christ came to this earth not to give something, but to give Himself. And Jesus did that by giving Himself to the death of the cross, by enduring the wrath of God against the sins and guilt of His people, by enduring hell itself in order to satisfy the justice of God. That's the love of Jesus. Selfless giving. Selfless giving that is for the good of the objects of His love. That's what the love of Christ is always aimed at. It's aimed at the good of the objects of that love, so that in giving Himself to the death of the cross, it was a giving so that the objects would receive the greatest good. The greatest good of life with God, the greatest good expressed at the beginning of the text, risen with Christ. Life with Christ today. Life with Christ into all eternity. So that you as a husband who know this truth personally have everything you need to go forth according to the word of the text in loving your wife. Selfless. It's not about me. It's never about me. Giving, giving, giving at every turn, giving for my wife. Selfless giving for her good. This is why you go to work every day. For her good. This is why you're busy in the Word of God to understand truth. Busy in reading and thinking in order to guide your wife through these times so that you can provide for her spiritual well-being as a capable head and husband. This is why you're there for her through difficult times emotionally, there to listen, there to pray, there to simply be there for her, your wife. Because you're seeing through the lens of Christ, who at every turn gave, gave, gave for our good. And so living out of the Lord Jesus Christ, you strive to give at every turn for the good physically and emotionally and spiritually, the wife that God has given you. The calling to husbands ends with, "and be not bitter against them." Somewhat of a difficult phrase that could be understood a couple of ways. Either be not bitter against them in the sense of being harsh against them, or it actually could be flipped around such that it means, "and do not act in such a way that they are bitter against you." Not giving an excuse to not to submit, but certainly a possibility looked at from the perspective of husbands who by their actions in life and attitude make their wife bitter against them. Selfishness, self-seeking, not kind, lazy, all of those types of things that have that negative effect upon a relationship with a wife. But the main calling, love your wife. Thirdly, we come to children. And the word of God here is, "obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Children, this is the command that you hear every Sunday morning when the law of God is read, the fifth commandment of God's law. Obey your parents. Literally, what the command says is listen to them, hearken to them. And that's where it starts, doesn't it, children and teenagers? When mom and dad speak, you listen. You hear them. And listening them and hearing them, you go forth in light of what they say in obedience. As the text says, in all things, and it assumes all things that are in harmony with the Word of God. They tell you what time curfew is going to be. You say, "Okay, Mom and Dad." They tell you that this is what your use of technology is going to look like, you say, okay, mom and dad. They tell you these are your responsibilities in your home, as part of the home. You say, okay, mom and dad, and you say it joyfully. You say it willingly. You say it thankfully. Because remember, you are risen with Christ. And Christ is your life. And when you hear mom and dad, and when you go forth in light of what they say, do you go forth in light of what they say grumbling and complaining? You do it, but you do it with a grumbling and complaining spirit. Is that how we live in obedience to Jesus? That when He says something to us, we go forth, okay, if I have to do this, I guess I'll do this. No, the Spirit of God makes us willing. Willing to obey the Lord, joyful in our obedience to the Lord, and that needs to be reflected too, because ultimately this is obedience to the Lord in the way that we obey mom and dad. So that when mom and dad say something to you, you listen, and with a heart of thankfulness and joy, you say, okay, I will do, and I will live harmony with what you say as my parents. That, the text says, is pleasing to the Lord. For it is well pleasing to the Lord. That's an amazing statement too. That your obedience to mom and dad is pleasing to God. And that's what matters, isn't it? Think about that, children and teenagers. That's what matters. Not that it is pleasing to me. Not that it's pleasing first and foremost to the elders. Not that it's pleasing even to your parents first and foremost. Although, most definitely, myself, elders and parents are thrilled when they see thankful obedience from children and youth. But this is what matters. That it's pleasing to the Lord. And it is pleasing to the Lord. How could it not be pleasing to the Lord? As you look at it in light of the first point of the sermon, risen with Christ, through that resurrection with Christ, freed from the bondage and slavery of sin, no longer does that sin reign and rule. And out of Christ who is our life, we walk in obedience to these words. Of course, that when that is on display in the life of a family, that is pleasing to the Lord. Children, whom do you seek to please? Young people, whom do you seek to please? Not yourself. Not someone else first and foremost. But this, pleasing to the Lord. The fourth relationship that is called attention to in the text is verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger and italicize there, lest they be discouraged. A word to fathers who are in positions of authority. Not to provoke children, lest by that provoking they are discouraged, disheartened, broken in mind. That's the idea. This is a warning against anyone who is in a position of authority. They use that authority to the end that it beats down those who are under that authority so that they become nothing but broken in mind and discouraged because of the exercise of that authority over them. And the calling here is to fathers, not to do that to children. And it can be done to children. It can be done to children when there are unreasonable expectations of our children, when there are unreasonable consequences given to our children, when there is constant berating and upbraiding of our children, when all they hear from the mouth of dad is harsh, harsh language. And yes, and I pray, God, keep this from every single one of us when there is the abuse, either physically, emotionally, or sexually, of the children that God has given us. Is that the way that Jesus treats us, His flock, as our head? Not at all. And may it not be how we treat our children, the lambs of Jesus, as their parents. Beloved, those are the four commands of the text. And as I said at the beginning of the second point of the sermon, now let's conclude by looking at this broadly together with three points that speak to each of them, or rather all of them as a group. Number one, briefly, we are reminded of the motivation for our obedience to these commands. And here I simply call attention to the verse prior to our text, and that calls our attention to thanks. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's the great word. This is our thankful obedience for what God has done for us. Number two, and this more extensively, may it be the case that in all of these relationships, beloved, there is a spirit of confession and there is the spirit of forgiveness one with another. In the first point of the sermon, I brought this up when I talked about how Christ, who is our life, is our hope in the face of the sins we commit in these relationships. And there I was focusing our attention upon the sins as they are committed against God. All sin against Him first, and therefore knowing that we need the hope of forgiveness daily for our sins committed with respect to these commands. But now in this part of the sermon, we recognize the fact that there are sins committed against each other. And that arises out of the text because every single one of us knows the weakness and failures to submit and to love and to obey and not to provoke. It's not a question as to whether or not, as a husband, I will sin against my wife, and a wife to her husband, and parents to children, and children to parents. That's not a question that's up for debate. It's a fact. It's a reality, because sin taints everything we do. Yes, we are risen with Christ. Yes, that old man does not reign. Yes, we have a beginning of obedience. But on this side of the grave, yes, we have a sinful nature that clings to us. And so we will, and we do, sin against one another. And this applies to every one of these relationships. That in the consciousness of that sin, as believers, we are quick to confess our sins against each other. Few things are more powerful, beloved, to teach your children and to teach your teenagers. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be willing as parents to confess the sins that you commit against them to them. So that as a mother and as a father, when you recognize, I provoked you by the words that I spoke, to go to that teenager and to say, my son, my daughter, I sinned against you. When I did that and said that, I've confessed this sin to God, and He in His grace and mercy has forgiven me of that, and I know that, and I praise God for it. But it was a sin against you, and I am sorry, my son, I am sorry, my daughter, that I did that. And I ask for your forgiveness for this sin that I committed to you. You want to teach your children the gospel? You want to teach your teenagers the gospel of Jesus Christ? Confess your sins to them. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. Strength in the Lord and the willingness to walk in humility with one another in our families. And knowing Christ who is our life when sinned against in our families. And the context talks about this. Knowing what Christ has done for me and the grace of God to forgive my sins when I am sinned against in my home. I am quick. I am eager. I am ready to forgive that sin. So that those barriers of sin do not build up brick by brick in our relationship, causing division and separation, but they're obliterated day by day through a Christ-centered home in which there is confession and forgiveness and therefore peace. The peace of God in godly relationships in the Christian home. The third point that applies to all of these is the reminder to be good examples one to another in our homes. Looking at this all together, we recognize that in our relationships, there are always those who see. There are always those who hear. And at every point, fathers and mothers, parents and children have the opportunity to give a good example, a Christ-like example that glorifies God, or a damaging example. And the example is not perfection. That's impossible. It's exactly what I said a moment ago. The humility to confess sins and the humility to walk in the consciousness of our sins out of the strength God has given us in Jesus Christ. But think about that tonight, beloved. Think about the example that you are setting. Husbands and wives, have that conversation this evening. What are our children seeing right now? What are they hearing right now? As we talk about life in the church, as we talk about life in the churches and everything that is going on, how are we talking about this? What are they hearing? Siblings, look down the pew right now. Older siblings, look down the pew and see younger brother, younger sister. You older siblings can be used by God in a powerful way to help your younger brothers and sisters in what it means to live in obedience to the Word of God. They see you. They see you, teenagers, when mom and dad says something to you and you go grumbling off, complaining and doing it. Guess what your younger brother is going to do when mom and dad says to do something? Grumble off and complain. But what if they see this? A willingness to listen. A joyful obedience. That's the example that you need to set for younger brother or younger sister. And so for each of us, in our relationships, let's think about this. God first, of course. But what is the example that I am setting in my life before my family? And beloved, this is the God-glorifying home. God-glorifying home is one in which Christ is that center. The one in which Christ is the life of that home in every respect. The one in which, out of thankfulness, there is a striving to go forth in obedience. The one in which the willingness to confess sins and forgive sins is always present day by day, never letting a day go by such that you go to bed angry with one another. And the one in which there are godly examples to encourage us in our godly life together. That, beloved, is the God-glorifying home. And there's no parent here, there's no father, there's no mother, there's no husband, there's no wife that says, having that home by the grace of God, look at what I did. Look at what I've created in this home and the life we have together. But every father and mother, husband and wife says, look at what God did. I was dead, but made alive. And with that life, I'm still a sinner. But this is God's covenant faithfulness to us, who forgives that sin, overrides that sin, and uses even weak means for the good of His covenant in the life of our homes. So that every turn we say as Christians, thinking about the homes that God has given us, to God be the glory for so great a gift to us. May the sermon this evening encourage us in our godly walk. May we reflect upon these things carefully. And may we strive, as we live our life out of Jesus Christ, as wives to submit to our husbands, as husbands to love our wives, as children and young people to obey our parents, and as fathers not to provoke our children. May God so help us to live the Christ-centered, God-glorifying life in our homes. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of truth. We're thankful that Thou art the God of Thy word, which guides us and directs us in the whole of our life. And so we pray that in these respects, we would mortify the old man and quicken the new man and go forth in obedience to Thy word out of love and out of thanks.